Well, good morning. I really count it a privilege to be here this morning to share. I'm in the season of motherhood with you. My kids are 12, 9, and 6. And this morning, we're going to discuss the Bible in our home, particularly how the Bible functions in a home with young children. The truths that I've studied for this morning have been so sweet and applicable for my own heart and home. And I am applying these truths right alongside of you. But first, I want to know, who did the Somersaulty Challenge and read a biography? Any biography lovers? I love biographies. They inspire me to run hard. Looking at stories of godly parents teaches me what matters in the long run in my parenting. One of the biographies for the Salty Challenge was about Charles Spurgeon. We hear quotes from Charles Spurgeon from time to time, but how much do you know about his life? This morning, I want to share some of Spurgeon's childhood memories, particularly what he remembers about his early spiritual training. Well, if you don't know, Spurgeon was a famous preacher in England in the 1800s. When he was a baby, he went to live with his grandparents until he was about 6. His grandpa was the village preacher, and he was a really godly guy. Spurgeon spent a lot of time with his grandpa. Even when grandpa went to pray with people and discuss their spiritual problems, he often took little Charles Spurgeon along with him. Other ministers would come over for dinner, and there'd be theological discussions around the dinner table. Spurgeon was allowed to stay and listen to their conversation. He also enjoyed his grandpa's library, which, if there was Puritan paperbacks back then, that's pretty much all that was in his grandpa's library. There was no Goodnight Moon or Little Blue Truck, but Spurgeon would look at the illustrations in these spiritual books. Later in life, Spurgeon remembers and comments on his early love for Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote, "When I first saw Christian carrying the burden on his back, I felt so interested in the poor fellow that I jumped for joy when he finally got rid of it." When Spurgeon was 6, he went back to live with his parents, and he already had 3 younger siblings. His father worked a full-time job, was a pastor in a neighboring town. Visiting pastors stayed at his father's house to discuss scripture and theology, and Spurgeon was allowed to listen to their dinnertime conversations. Spurgeon's dad also wrote down a memory that's insightful to us as moms. He tells of a time when he was on his way to preach, walking 10 miles to get to this church, but as he walked, he was convicted that he was neglecting his family by working 2 jobs and traveling to preach, so he turned around and he went home. When he went into the house, he heard the sound of prayer. He found his wife praying for the salvation of their children, and especially for Charles, because he is so strong-willed. Spurgeon's father wrote that he thought he might safely go about his master's business while his dear wife was caring so well for the spiritual interests of the boys and girls at home. So he turned around and went to church, and probably was really late. But Spurgeon's mom shows us that godly children are raised not only by our labors, but also by our prayers and our example. In fact, that leads me to our first point, and that's number 1 in your outline. Your relationship with the Lord is your most important priority. Your relationship with the Lord is your most important priority. Everything you want to teach your children and everything you hope for them to become, it starts with you. It starts with who you are. If you're going to be a godly mom, if you're going to walk in the Spirit and train your children in good character, you need to spend time in the Word and in prayer. Let's look at Joshua 1:8, where God is giving Joshua his instructions as he takes over for Moses in leading Israel. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Now, the book of the law was Genesis through Deuteronomy, and praise the Lord that we have the whole Bible to meditate on. But look at what God says here. You need to meditate on it in order to do what is written in it. Or you need to meditate on it in order to obey it. The reverse is true too. You can't obey it if you don't meditate on it. And you can't meditate on it if you don't read it. See, there's a progression. You read it, you meditate on it, you obey it. Especially in this busy season of life with little kids, it's easy to think, do I really need to read the Bible every day? That's kind of legalistic. Is it? God told Joshua, leader of a nation, also very busy, to go a step beyond reading, but to meditate on it, to chew on it, to think about what God says from different angles until it is woven into the fabric of who you are. Psalm 119:10, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your words I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. It is God's word in our hearts that helps us live in the Spirit. What guards us from yelling at our kids? What helps us choose God's way when faced with the temptations of anger, self-pity, laziness, those sins that come up pretty much daily in mom life? Now, reading God's word won't keep me from having hard days with my kids, but it will help me choose God's way when I have to respond in a challenging circumstance. Meditating on God's word will help me follow God's ways, and I can't meditate on it if I don't read it. Job says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job. Talk about a man who is having a hard day. But Job knew the secret of walking with God. He treasured God's words, and God sustained his spirit in his hard days. God helped him to walk righteously. I want to walk righteously. I want to walk righteously when I have to discipline someone 3 times, and it's not even 8 a.m. I want to respond well when someone grinds their granola bar into my carpet. And I want to be like Jesus when I am asked the 100th question of the day. Spending time with the Lord is like the secret sauce of Christianity. You absorb what he says in his word and be guided by him in prayer. That daily Bible reading and daily time in prayer is so important. And if you don't have a time during the day when you sit with the Lord and you're refreshed by his word, and that is the one thing to take away from this morning to be challenged to do. We can think that our Bible time only affects and benefits our hearts, but it has a huge impact on our children also. My time in the Word impacts my children. If I hope to see my children walking someday with the Lord, then I should walk with the Lord. Howard Hendricks, who's a teacher on discipleship, says, you cannot impart what you do not possess. You cannot impart what you do not possess. Or Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We want our children to be able to imitate our walk with the Lord. Charles Spurgeon was able to follow the example of his parents and grandparents in reading the Bible, reading spiritual books, in prayer, in their spiritual concern for others. And we want to encourage our children to follow the Lord, and it starts with giving them an example they can follow. Charles Spurgeon's parents, they had no idea who he would become or how God would use him. His parents were actually surprisingly like us. You think about it, his parents weren't famous. They weren't rich. They weren't super well educated. They didn't have the gospel storybook Bible. For being famous Charles Spurgeon, his early opportunities are surprisingly like ours. And can you relate to Spurgeon's mom? 4 kids, 6 and under. Your husband works 2 jobs, volunteers at church. Can you relate? Let's think a little about Spurgeon's early spiritual training. His mom prayed for him. We know they took him to church. Spurgeon looked at the spiritual books they did own. But what stands out most of all in Spurgeon's training is that he was included in his parents' and his grandparents' spiritual life. He went as a little one with his grandpa to visit people in church and pray for them. Can you imagine that dinner time discussion thing at your own house? Let's say you're having some pastors over for dinner. Maybe it's the Hurleys from Uganda, the Bartholomews from Germany, Kramers from Albania, and you decided to have Chris, Nigel, and John join them. You've made dinner. Everyone's at the table, including your small children. On a scale of 1 to 10, how likely is it that your children sit quietly and eat their dinner? In my house, when kids were preschool age, it's possible that one child would struggle to eat their dinner at all because things were touching. Another child would be out of their seat every 5 minutes. You don't know why. And another child maybe thinks that they are the reason that everybody has come for dinner. Is anyone's house like mine? But this situation, it highlights that there is a foundational quality to the spiritual training. Before a child can absorb spiritual conversation at a dinner table, or before they can go visiting and pray for someone in the church, there is a character quality that these kids need to learn. And that quality is self-control. For a child to sit still to listen, to pay attention, they need to have some self-control. So secondly, in your outline, let's talk about training your children to have self-control. Self-control is choosing to control your body and your emotions. It's choosing a right response in a situation that's difficult. For our kids, that includes being able to sit still, to have quiet hands and feet, to not respond in anger, to having a happy heart when you're told no. They need to be able to stop, to think before doing, and put others first. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23. Self-control is also a required quality in church leaders. Leaders in the church must be self-controlled. In the book of Titus, Paul gives Titus a list of elder qualifications. Who should be appointed as an elder in the church in Crete? Titus 1:8 says they must be hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled. Self-control is one of those foundational qualities that allows other qualities to build on it. A self-controlled child can make better progress toward preferring others, or listening, or trustworthiness. Because all of those qualities are based on not choosing what they want, but what God wants in the moment. How do you train your young child in self-control? I'm going to be very practical for a moment and give 5 concrete suggestions. These are simply suggestions or training activities. I've done all of these at some point in my home. I definitely would not start these all at once. Number 1. Timed self-control. Have your kids sit on the couch and set a timer for 30 seconds. No toys, they can't get off, they can't jump, they can't talk, they just sit and wait. Reward them with a sticker or a jelly bean when they can do it. If they can do 30 seconds really, really well, make it a minute. Minute to win it, toddler edition. You are training your child to sit still with nothing to entertain them. I'm sure you can think of many times when they will need this skill. Number 2, second training activity. Room time. Here's how you play the room time game. You select an activity for them to do in their room. The kid needs to play in their room until you come and get them. Before room time, clearly lay out the rules.
They can't get out extra toys. They can't destroy things. They can't stand at the door yelling loudly asking if room time is over. They will pick everything up at the end. If you've never done this before, try it for 3 minutes. And don't try to do anything during those 3 minutes. Just go down the hall and sit and wait. They will need you. Give them a little reward when they can do it. Praise them. And as you're confident they understand the rules of room time, discipline them when they disobey your directions. A common mistake with room time is escalating the time way too quickly. If this is new, do 3 to 5 minutes of room time for weeks until they're really, really good at it. And then do 10 minutes for like a month. Build it really slowly. But what are some of the results from training in room time? The kid learns to entertain themselves. They have an increased attention span. They just learn to play with a few toys and put them away at the end. Something with my own kids I didn't expect from room time was increased creativity. When one of my daughters was 4, she often did room time. And one of her favorite activities was to get out a dress and her box of ribbons and hair clips, and she would spend the whole room time decorating her dress with her accessories. So, creativity. Third training activity. Their morning wake-up pattern. Morning wake-up pattern. What usually happens in your home in the morning? All homes have a pattern. You might have carefully trained your kids and mornings are peaceful in your home. Or you might have a morning pattern and it is not the one that you want. You can train your toddlers to stay in bed in the morning. They can have self-control to wait till the right time to get up. We had a basket of books or toys at the end of their bed that they played with in the morning. The tricky part for toddlers is knowing when they can get up because toddlers don't tell time. So a few ways to go about this, you can just go get them at a certain time. There are some fancy alarm clocks that change color when the kid's allowed to get up. You can use a digital alarm clock and just train them. You can get up when the first number is a 7 or the first number is an 8. They don't have to know all their numbers. They just have to know the number 7 for the first one. Or you can put a stuffed animal outside the door and they can come out if the animal's there. However you do it, you could plan a morning wake-up pattern. It's simply another way that they can practice self-control. Number 4, dinner time patterns. Dinner time patterns. Think about your meals. Are your kids usually served first? What does that teach them? You could choose to develop the habit that daddy's always going to be served first. You could say, he works so hard for our family, we're going to prefer him. It's hard for your kids to develop a heart to prefer others, especially when they're just used to being first. That's Philippians 2:4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So you can develop self-control by having them wait while others are served. Okay. 5. Fifth training suggestion is something that you do as a mom, and that's praise. Encourage self-control by praising it every time you see it. When you are praised for doing the right thing, it encourages you to do it again. And our kids aren't perfect, but they're growing. So praise them for their growth. Even if they haven't gotten there yet. But I'm so thankful for people that encourage me by pointing out ways the Lord is growing me, even though I still mess up so much of the time. So don't reserve your praise until they're perfect, because they'll never get there. This summer we went on a road trip to Zion National Park. It was amazing. We went through Wendy's and we got Frosties, because that's what you get at Wendy's. And we happened to get an extra Frosty. And 2 kids were supposed to split it. You can guess how this is going. They were listening to an audiobook, and one kid slurped up the last bits. I heard a yell from the back seat. She drank all of it! Oops, I gave it away. But the offender realized what they did and said, I'm sorry, I thought there was more left. And the first kid froze. And slowly said, you know, it's all right. What a huge amount of self-control to not be angry. They yelled out, they were still initially offended, and then they made a right choice. So we praised him. Way to go, not getting angry, but having self-control. Look at how God is growing you to prefer others. Praise, praise, praise. direct their eyes toward God rather than saying, "You're doing so good." We can say, "Look at how God is growing you." But praise your children and watch for that fruit. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it would give grace to those who hear." As a mom, so often what is needed is our instruction and our correction, but also what is needed is our encouragement and our praise. Proverbs 16:3, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." In God's eyes, it is better to be self-controlled than to be strong and powerful. Proverbs 25:28, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and without walls." This is a huge verse in our family. If you think about an Old Testament city, its defenses are its walls. And if we say, if the walls are broken down, you let all the bad things come in. If we remain in control of our emotions, then we are protecting ourselves. And we can even think of self-control as a muscle that can grow stronger or weaker depending upon how much you use it. These training activities take planning. They require you to be proactive rather than reactive. So decide when you'll do it. Put it on your calendar. Simple things like getting out supplies in advance will go a long ways. Talk about it with your kids in advance. You can even role play the day before to get them ready for when you're really going to do it the next day. Like if you want to do the morning wake-up pattern, put on your bathrobes in the afternoon, put them in bed, turn their alarm clock to 6:58 and have them wait until it turns to a 7. Training also takes perseverance. You shouldn't expect your child to master an activity in a week or 10 weeks. Doing one of these activities can take a long time. Training is a big commitment. It's over years that you see benefits to their character. You know that parenting's not a sprint. We're making long-term investments, and we don't always see the immediate payoffs, but we should just keep investing. Some children are naturally self-controlled. Firstborn kids especially have a tendency to be self-controlled and really organized. They almost seem to take pride in being mature, but be careful in being too comfortable in their character, because these children tend to have other character struggles that lay under the surface, and they're harder to see and harder to root out. Other children are like happy little squirrels. It's like there's coffee flowing through their veins. You will really struggle to have this kid sit on the couch for 30 seconds, and you will spend a long time training these skills. For these children, their sin is written all over them. It is plain as day. But rejoice in these children, because their sin is so easy to identify. You're not blinded to where they struggle, and that is a blessing. Remember how long it takes for you to grow in good character, and persevere with your children in developing it in them. Don't give up. Spurgeon said, "If we have never headached through rebuking our children, we will have plenty of heartache when they grow up." Training is hard work. Have you ever heard of Walter Mischel? He has an entertaining story. Walter Mischel was an Ivy League professor, and he is famous for his studies in self-control with children. About 50 years ago, he developed a self-control test for five-year-olds. He left a child alone in a room with a marshmallow for 15 minutes. And he promised them that if they didn't eat the marshmallow, they would get 2 marshmallows. And this was a large study, believe it or not. And these children were tracked into their adult lives. And some of his data is just interesting. Preschoolers who waited longest for the marshmallow went on to have higher SAT scores than those who couldn't wait. They earned more advanced degrees and were thinner, presumably because they didn't eat as many marshmallows. But Michelle was quoted a couple years ago saying, "Whether you eat the marshmallow at age 5 or not is not your destiny, because self-control can be taught." He's a secular professor, but he had interesting findings. It just shows self-control is worth working for. Being able to choose what is best in a situation instead of what you want in the moment is a quality worth training. Number three, train your children to be aware of your relationship with God. Train your children to be aware of your relationship with God. I love baptisms that we have on Sundays. We have a baptism coming up, and I love hearing the testimonies of how God draws people to himself. Occasionally, I'll hear something in a testimony that just, it breaks my heart, and it's something like this. Well, I grew up in a Christian home, but I never really saw my parents read the Bible or talk about it with them, and it wasn't until I started going to youth group that, I never saw my parents reading the Bible. Stop a moment. Is that true in your home? If your kids see you read the Word, praise God. You're setting an example of dependence. Or it could be that you do read the Bible and it is always before your children wake up. A huge part of what shapes us is our examples. Your children are watching, copying, following what they see you do. And our children will learn more from who we are than what we teach. So as your children grow, let them see you spend time with the Lord in the Bible. Let them see that spending time with God is a priority for mom. Mom has a love for God that's greater than her love for her home, her friends, her phone, even her children. What would your children say? Does mommy love her Bible or does mommy love her phone? This example is so clear in scripture in the family of Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. See, Timothy grew up in a mixed home. His father was a Greek and his mother was a Jewish Christian. But later in life, Timothy went on to travel with Paul on his missionary journeys, and God used him to establish and strengthen churches. Timothy's biblical preparation began really early. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, "From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus." And the word infancy, as we would guess, refers to a very young child. A Jewish boy formally began to study the Old Testament in the synagogue when he was 5 years old, but Timothy was taught at home by his mother and grandma before he reached that age. So I want to ask, what about your home? Do your children see you pray when it's not a mealtime? Do they see you read your Bible? You might read your Bible regularly. My question is, do they see it? Do they see you take notes, try to memorize a verse? In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says, "You know how we have lived among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and the Lord." Our children are little imitators of us. Is Bible reading and prayer on display in your home for them to imitate? Now let's talk really practically again, because I have 3 children, and I remember how difficult it was to use the bathroom by myself, let alone read my Bible while my children are awake. So when children are very, very young, little babies, spending time with God is best done when they're sleeping. But as they grow, consider having a second mini date with God so that your children see your dependence upon him. How would this work? Well, it could start with a child who's had a little bit of training in self-control. They can hang with room time. Then give them a little 2-minute lesson occasionally on why you read your Bible. Just something like, "I'm going to read my Bible because I love God. I want to listen to what God says in the Bible. And when I read, I'm going to have you do this activity. Don't talk to me or ask me questions because I really want to listen carefully to what God says." And then give it 3 minutes. Keep it really short. Once they've mastered that, after a month, then stretch the time limit just a little bit. Even now in my home, I purposely read my Bible in the middle of my living room. I want my kids to see it. And when a kid wanders in and they want to talk, I'll still say something like, oh, wait a few minutes. I'm trying to put this Bible in my heart. You can grab your Bible and snuggle beside me. I remember a day when my kids were still really little. It's just one of those days. You know, a day when everything takes a really long time. And it just seems like everybody is disobeying. So when the baby went down for a nap, it was room time. So I remember I just settled on the sofa and closed my eyes, and I hear, Mommy. My 7-year-old had come into the room. I'm sure I sounded like, yes, but you have a sense, it better be good. I looked over at her, though, and she was holding my Bible. She said, here, Mommy, I thought you'd want this. You know what that was? That was fruit. My 7-year-old thought that when you feel tired and when you're discouraged, you need a Bible. You don't need a mindless distraction. You don't need shopping. You don't need a snack. When you are sad, you need the Lord, and you find the Lord by reading His Word. Where do your children go when they see that you need help? Praise the Lord for encouraging glimpses of that fruit in their hearts. We want our children to see our relationship with the Lord so that they can imitate it. A second way you can model your relationship with God is to have spiritual conversations in front of them. Sometimes my husband and I will read the same book and we'll discuss it at the dinner table. It provides accountability for us and it models fellowship to our children. And we do this now, but we also did it when our kids were really little. And the way it works for us is we have a rule that the kids can't talk till they've eaten their healthy food. When the chicken and the vegetables are gone, you can join the conversation. Until then, you're mute. Now, I don't think that my kids are going to learn deep spiritual truths from our discussions. That's not the point. I just want them to see that it's normal to discuss Bible stuff with your friends and with your husband. And really, that's John and I copying Spurgeon's grandparents when he would listen to their spiritual conversations as a young boy. So whether you're discussing books at dinner, having your children see you read the Bible, having a purposeful plan for prayer, just have a plan for your children to see your relationship with God. Number 4, teach your children in daily conversation about God. Daily conversation about God. God says in Deuteronomy 6:6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So what's in view here? Parents are commanded to talk with their children about God. Very simply. He says, you shall teach them diligently. And you should do this throughout your normal daily routine. He wants you to do it when you're home, when you're running errands, when you're at the park, when you're snuggling your kids in bed. It can be as simple as saying, look at those pretty flowers God made. Or you're cooking and you say, isn't it so amazing how God packaged eggs or bananas? Whatever's right, it is amazing. It's all in its custom container. And once you break it, then it will go bad, but until then, it's good. Or running errands. Who has circled around Costco looking for a parking spot? That Temecula Costco is insane. And then you finally find a spot, somebody's gonna back out, so you turn on your blinker. And that's supposed to be the signal to say, I'm gonna take that spot as soon as they back out. So they back out, they pull forward, and then what happens? Someone from the other direction cuts you off and pulls into that spot. Does that happen to anybody else? Like, that's my story all the time. Your kids are watching. They know what's going on. And instead of complaining and saying, that is so rude, which is what I want to say, I could say, that wasn't kind. I feel like I want to do something mean, but Jesus says to love your neighbor and yourself as yourself. In fact, he says to love your enemies. So I think I'll just let it go and choose to be happy on our shopping trip anyways. Isn't that what we want our kids to do when his brother takes his toy? Guess what? That's what God wants me to do when my neighbor takes my parking spot. So we talk about God in the good moments and in the inconvenient moments. We're always teaching. We can also memorize definitions with our kids. Whatever character quality you're working on in your house, teach them what that quality is. Let me give you some examples. What is patience? Patience is waiting with a happy heart. How do we listen? We listen with our ears and our eyes and our hearts. How do we have self-control? We stop. We think before doing. We put others first. And the classic, how do we obey? We obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. So memorize definitions. Memorize verses as a family. One mistake I made when my kids were really little, we mostly memorized verses that dealt with behavior. Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining or arguing. But while behavior verses are good and we should memorize them, that is self-serving of me. I chose verses that helped me during the day. I wasn't balanced with verses about who God is and how you can be saved. So we joined a verse program a while back, and I realized I didn't have a lot of verses centered on God. So we added verses like Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised from the dead, and you will be saved. You need both the behavior and the gospel. We review verses in the car. They're a captive audience. And listen to these adjectives: proactive, enthusiastic, creative. Does this describe you as you teach your children about the Bible? It is important to make the Bible fun. You don't want learning the Bible to be a chore for your children. We want to marvel at our great God. Learning about God is a joyous thing. Spurgeon again, before you can teach children, you must get the silver key of kindness to unlock their hearts and so secure their attention. There's a natural progression to talking to your kids about God. The more you're meditating on God's word in your personal time with the Lord, the more it will overflow into your conversation. And that's what Deuteronomy 6:6 says. If you look back at it, it says, these commands shall be on your heart. Your heart must be full of God's truth before it will overflow and bless your kids. If it isn't in your heart, it won't be on your lips. Luke 6:45 says the same thing at the end of the verse, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. What fills our hearts? Our own personal relationship with God is our top priority. Spiritual training for our kids will flow out of that. So we can't teach a lesson to our kids that we are not. So start with your own relationship with the Lord. If you're not spending daily focused time with him, that's the first thing to prioritize. This isn't something we can do in our own strength. We're dependent on God's grace, and we need that salvation that he offers through the cross. And we also need that time with the Lord to just sustain us each day, because we need his encouragement. We don't want to clean up one more mess. We need his company when the day with toddlers just seems to drag on and on. We need God's comfort when we're afraid we've made the wrong choice for a kid. And we need God's forgiveness when we're angry with him. Thankfully, our children's salvation is in God's wise and kind. We can't train our children into heaven. We all need forgiveness through Christ. Think back with me again to Spurgeon's mom. Because at one point, she really was a lot like us. Four kids, six and under, husband working two jobs, not home as much as she would like. But in her moments of downtime, she prayed for the salvation. So let's follow her example. And let's be intentional with our moments of quiet to invest in our spiritual growth and that of our children. Let's pray about it. Lord, we're thankful for these little people that you have blessed us with. We're thankful for this season when we get to enjoy them and train them. We're thankful how they're a living picture of our relationship with you, that we're your little children And sometimes we're so silly and so disobedient and so blind.
The first scenario is, I know the importance of daily time in the Word, but I simply don't get it done. What can I do to make it happen?
Okay, so I would say, I actually have a lot to say about this, but it's going to be hard to kind of narrow it down. So I'm going to start with kind of where you guys were at. The priority to get up early starts with going to bed early. So having the discipline of planning ahead and going to bed early enough and removing distractions so that you can go to bed early and rise early. So that's looked different in different seasons of my life. So when I had newborns, it was a lot harder, you know, and I know some of you have newborns, so it's hard to get up as early as you need to. So then it would be get up as early as you can, but also taking those moments of being meditating on the Word throughout the day. So taking your thoughts captive. When I had Owen, my fourth boy, I was really overwhelmed and I was really exhausted. And so I started to take my phone and make a note in it. And I listed all the things that I was struggling with. And I put scripture to those things so that I could combat my sin. Because I was really, literally, at that time, I was the most overwhelmed I think I've ever been. So taking, you know, I couldn't think straight. So even the scripture that I had memorized, I couldn't even remember it because I was so tired. So then I would just, and I still have the note and I still add to it in my phone that I had, and it's pretty vast, the things that I struggle with. And so I just have those things. So, you know, impatience and anger and, you know, the fear of man and, faint of heart in trials. And so I would just look through my phone in times of weakness, and I would look at those scriptures, and I would pray through them when I was struggling. And so just recognizing our desperate need to renew our minds as moms because we are tired and we are overwhelmed, taking those thoughts captive. And then remembering that we are not adequate in ourselves. So even as we plan these times of being in the Word, not doing it out of pride or out of self-will, but being dependent on the Lord and remembering that we can boast in our weaknesses because the power of Christ is strong in our weaknesses. So whatever it is that you're struggling with, don't be discouraged. If you're hearing this today and you're like feeling guilty or feeling like you can never get to this point, just depend on the Lord and remember that you can go to Him and ask Him for help to give you that heart of wanting to get up with Him and constantly going to Him in dependence. He wants our hearts. He wants us to be worshipful and dependent in every part of our day. And including getting up and spending time with Him, that it's not supposed to be on our own strength.
To add on to that. That was amazing.
I always have something to say. Good. Okay, so practically, I'd say have your what, your where, and your when planned out.
Yes.
Pick those things out in advance. What are you going to read in the Word specifically? Where are you going to read it? Choose a physical location in your house, if it's your rocker, if it's your living room, and then gather your stuff, your Bible, your journal, your pen, and put it right there. And then have your when, a specific time of the day, like an appointment, not a long appointment, yes, but an appointment, 5 minutes. Start there. If you're having trouble getting it done, then don't aim for the moon. Aim for something achievable. And I love what Tani said about evaluating your heart. Why am I not doing it? Because there's a lot of different reasons why it could be. Am I being lazy? Because Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of a sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Maybe I'm just being lazy. Maybe I'm not believing God and His word that I need to meditate on it in order to obey it in Joshua 1:8. Maybe I have misplaced priorities. I'm treating something else as more important than my Bible time. Or I might have wrong expectations. Like some of you used to have a long interrupted time of reading and journaling, and it's discouraging that you don't have that anymore. Spending time with the Lord will look different. You don't need to do what you used to do, but you need to do something. So that evaluation of, so why is my heart this way? It is always a helpful exercise.
I love that. Good job, Beth.
I just think it's so important for us to start our day with God's Word, because the world gets thrown at us, whether we're at the grocery store or in our home. And if we are not armed up with the Word of God, then how do we respond to our children? How do we respond to our husband? Is it harshness? Is it out of anger? You know, what verses are you memorizing to help you get through the day? And modeling that for your kids. Showing your kids that God's Word is the number one priority of your day. I just think that's key, ladies. It's just key.
Thank you. And I just want to encourage you, too, that if you don't know what to read, like, ask your mentor moms. They'll give you some good ideas. And I love that Aubrey, like, kept a list of things that she was struggling with so that she could go to the Word and look it up. And again, like, if you're a new believer and you're like, I would have no idea where to look for that, ask your mentor mom. That's why we put you in these groups and really use them and ask them. So thank you. The second scenario is, my child doesn't want to do Bible time. They wiggle and don't pay attention. What can I do?
It's great range in all the years of Bible time. So I would say for us, self-control, teaching them and starting small. Like Beth was saying, teaching the little ones to sit for a couple minutes while you read the book, right? Reading a book or reading the Bible to them without touching the pages, without interrupting, and just increasing on that time. But that's just teaching self-control with, you know, just sitting still. And her ideas were awesome for teaching self-control. So with the... and then rewarding, obviously. So after you've trained them in sitting and listening and not wiggling, then it's an expectation of obedience, and you can discipline when they're not obeying you to sit still during Bible time. And for us, God, I mean, and it should be for us in all of our homes, that God's Word needs to be listened to. We need to respect and honor and obey. And so we have to be attentive to God's Word and teaching what attentive is. And as you train, then it turns into an obedience issue and discipline for that. Also, being faithful to do Bible time with them consistently is going to make it exciting. Like, we do it regularly. So I do it in the morning with with all of my kids. We sit at the, because I homeschool. So we do Bible time first thing in the morning and memory, you know. And so with... they all know that they have to sit still and they all have to listen during that time. Now, being a benevolent mother, like Natalie was saying about having older kids and younger kids, I always teach up to my older kids. But my younger ones are allowed to color, you know, but it's amazing. They do pick up. It's amazing how much they pick up on and are able to listen and participate in the conversations by sitting with the older kids while they do their Bible time. Being excited, like Beth is saying, like if we're talking to them about God's Word all the time and we're passionate about how amazing God is, when we are talking to them, then they're going to be excited as well. Make a big deal about God's character. And as you see, as you go, that Deuteronomy 6, teaching them as you go is also very important. And I would say the last thing is reading to them often. My kids love to be read to. As soon as I sit down on the couch and I start reading a book, even my 11-year-old will come in and sit down and listen. I have four boys, okay? Boys are wiggly, and they are busy, but they know they love to be read to. And that's because we have read to them over the years, over and over again, and they love to listen. So
teaching them to listen to stories is a great way of also helping them to sit still and listen during the most important, which is Bible time.
All right. Have you ever had a boss or a teacher and they're not really clear with their directions? And you tried to do the assignment, but then you were criticized anyways because you didn't do it the right way. And it was so frustrating or exasperating because you didn't really know what they wanted you to do. I think that's how our kids feel when we give them unclear directions. It makes me think of Ephesians 6:4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or I love how the NIV says that one. It says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Be clear and specific with your directions to your child. Sometimes when I notice that I'm frustrated with my child, it's really because I haven't been following through or I haven't been being clear with my directions. So be clear and specific, and then be prepared to discipline when you're not obeyed. So for example, I love examples. Sit still for Bible time. What does that mean? Am I sitting still for 20 minutes? Like, can I go like this? Can I move my arms? Is this still? Or am I still until I've annoyed you enough that line is drawn? Sitting still. It's a little ambiguous. But if I say, please sit on this cushion for Bible time, if your buns leave the cushion, that's going to be a disobey. What's going to happen if your buns leave the cushion? So draw a clear line. Quiz them on it, even. And then follow through when they don't obey. Not just for Bible time, just we need to be clear in our directions. And then as long as I have the mic. I love the statement on honestly assessing, like, why isn't it going fabulously? Why are they being wiggly? Because if I don't know the root, if I don't know the cause of whatever problem I'm trying to solve, then I'm probably not going to do a good job solving it. And even get a second opinion. Ask your husband, a friend over, say, hey, let's do Bible time together because it's terrible in my house. So could you watch this and see what's going on? And that's just Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We don't assess ourselves accurately at all. So get another opinion. Maybe it is that we need to work on self-control and clear directions. Maybe your kids need more physical exercise. That they literally need to loop the block a couple times before Bible time. Maybe your Bible time is too long. Maybe you're reading a book that's above their level, and I do love reading up, but yeah. Maybe they're not understanding it, and so they're not paying attention. I laugh when I hear, like, I have a 3-year-old, and they're already understanding at a 7th grade level. Seriously? Even if your 3-year-old is the smartest 3-year-old on the planet, read your 3-year-old a 3-year-old book, and things will just go better for you. Or maybe your reading style isn't super engaging, and so try some of Aubrey's suggestions. You're acting it out, or playing a game, something my husband is really good at. He'll slip in words that aren't really there in the story. So they're always on the alert to catch him. So, like, he'll say, and the disciples sat down in the upper room, and they started eating their pizza, and then Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They're like, they weren't really eating pizza at the Last Supper. But it makes them pay attention, and it makes it fun. So consider why they're wiggly. So those clear directions and discipline are huge, but there may be a secondary cause that just needs to be addressed.
Chris does the same thing as John. Mm-hmm. And we do Bible time in the morning. So I do Bible time in the morning with them, and then my husband does Bible time, Bible story. So I do more of the, like, Bible actual, and he does the Bible storybook at night with all of them, which that's where he slips in the funny words.
I think if you're new to this, if you haven't really implemented Bible time or anything like this, I think the key, like Beth and Aubrey have said, is to start small. Start with a couple minutes. Don't start with a half hour. Don't start with 20 minutes. Start with 3 minutes. Start with 5 minutes. and then gradually build on it. Because if you start with a half an hour, your little three-year-old is going to be wiggling around, and it's going to be jumping up and down, and then we set them up for failure, right? And then we have to discipline, because we said at the beginning, you know, if you move, or if you're not paying attention, you're going to get a discipline, right? So I would just encourage you guys to start out small, for those of you that haven't really started implementing Bible time into your young kids' time. Just start small and don't overwhelm them. Read to their level. Read out loud with them. My husband and I always read stories to our kids from when they were little all the way up through high school. And to this day, our kids love to read. You'll always find them with a book in their hand because they are voracious readers. They loved it. They loved us reading to them. And my husband was the one acting things out. And it was just, they just love to read and love to listen to stories. So.
Okay. So is there anything that wasn't said, ladies, that you think should be said? Look at your notes. I know I was thinking too that having my 3-year-old and 4-year-old grandkids this week, we always do Bible time in the morning and we repeat and repeat and repeat at that age. So, you know, we were talking about Adam and Eve, and I can't tell you how many times I said, so what was the serpent and who was the serpent? And it was a long time before they were giving me the right answers. And then even after all that, when I said, so are we sinners? They said, no. So repeat, repeat, repeat. Yes, and consistency.
Staying consistent, because sometimes we get weary as mommies and we think, well, this isn't working, so I'm just going to give up. You know, wait till they get older. But no, be consistent. Stay with it, you guys, because the fruit will be there later on. Later on, it will be.
I was going to say, too, that every season in your life is going to feel like the most busy that you've ever been, right? So don't think that, well, when I'm less busy, then I'll make a priority to get up and be in the Word, because it's never going to happen. Mm-hmm. We're always going to be busy. And honestly, right now, I'm in the busiest season of my life. So the priority, it always needs to be there. That's what priorities are for, is that we make the most important things at every season of life, and being in God's Word is the most important. So make it a priority now, and don't wait for later on. Because it just changes, right? The busyness, and you older moms who have grown-up kids, you know, it just changes. So make it a priority now.
That's great. Thank you. Can we thank the panel?